I first of all want to say thank you to those young ones who've come. I do, because, you know, it's not so easy. It's a ladies' meeting and it's a men's meeting. Where do the children go? So it's good. I can see a few have come. And I just want to say to you, like Carissa and Melissa? No, Lydia, that's right. The Lord met me when I was 12, ever so clearly, and it was in my own hometown, in a little town called Monaghan. And I would go with my mum and my dad to meetings, to missionary conventions. That was really we didn't do much else, really. So life hasn't changed much for me, has it, going to meetings. But I used to go with mum, and often I would sing with her. We would sing at missionary conventions. And I still can remember the men and women who stood up and spoke their hearts out to us. And I can remember one particular couple who'd returned from the Congo with their children. And it was in the early 60s. And I don't know if you remember, there was much, much trouble in the Belgian Congo then. It's not called that now. But I can remember very clearly the Lord speaking to me in that meeting when they spoke. And the Lord got hold of my heart then. And that's a long time ago. That's 48 years ago. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Just how the years and the decades go. But I just want to say to them, you know, that they, both to Lydia and Carissa, and I know these little ones, the Lord speaks to their spirits, doesn't he? He speaks to all our spirits. And it's just good to be together. Now, I'm not the expert preacher. I haven't got that gifting, okay? I don't apologize for it at all in the slightest. But I just know that the Lord he puts things in my heart. And when the Lord gives me the opportunity, then I really do look to him. And I want you to know that the beginnings of what I'm going to share with you this afternoon came to my heart quite some time ago. Now, Bernard and I have a habit, and we've had this habit for decades as a family. Now, our children aren't with us now, so we still do it together. We read every day together. When the children were smaller, it was after breakfast time, okay, before they went off to school. But now, it's often after lunchtime when we've eaten our main meal, say 1 o'clock or 1:30. And we're reading a book written by George Matheson at the moment. Sometimes we read the scriptures, sometimes we read different books. And this book is called Times of Retirement. Maybe suits us, doesn't it? Times of Retirement. But he's just an amazing man. I've read quite a number of his books. But this was particularly what I'm going to share with you. That was the sort of the sense that the Lord, that's when he first put it in my heart, okay? I couldn't tell you how long ago it is. It's probably a month or maybe even more. And when that happens to me, in my inward heart, I'm constantly ruminating on it. You know, that's what a cow does, doesn't it? It sort of ruminates on what it's eating. And so I just trust by the Lord's grace and by his spirit that he will help me to clearly give to you. You know, Bernard said earlier, it was yesterday or this morning, I think it was yesterday, how that sense of what we are to share with you or what he has to preach to you and so on comes maybe a long time before we're actually delivered, but how we need the Spirit's help constantly along the way so that, you know, my heart is constantly listening so that I hear from the Spirit what he really wants me to share. So let's just first of all go to John chapter 8. Please don't think that the children are in any way a hindrance to me, because I think they're delightful. So don't you worry, just let them be. And don't you miss out in any way. First of all, you know what we've been sharing and what Bernard's been sharing has been talking about our needs in the 20th century, you know, how we are to be in this, or rather the 21st century, sorry. We're already a year into that now, aren't we? And the great need, this is what I will share with you, the great need I sense for every one of us, whatever walk of life we're in, is to be alone with Jesus. I'm going to call it aloneness I never even looked up in the dictionary if there's such a word. Aloneness. I know that you can make a noun out of, you know, out of a word, but I'm not sure. I didn't even bother to look, I must confess. But aloneness with Jesus, okay? Now, I'm not just meaning that in the sense of having a quiet time or anything like that. I feel it includes all of that. It includes reading, it includes prayer, it includes meditation, it includes musing, just sitting quietly with the Lord, you know? And how does your heart react to that? Before coming to the meeting, I thought, instead of sharing, I'd rather just hear just what your testimony has been over this past year. I know some of you folk are new, but there's quite a number of us, probably the main number of us, we met here last year, and we shared good things as well. And you know, there's a weight of testimony in this room, isn't there? You know, I trust that it's a heavier weight of testimony, not a burdensome weight, but a heavier weight of testimony in your, all of us collectively, than there was last year, that you have learned fresh things from the Lord. I certainly have. I might not have expressed them, and you might not even have had opportunity to express them. But some of these things I'm able to express, and I have the opportunity before you to express it, and it's just being alone. I confess, I'm not afraid to be alone with Jesus. In fact, I'm not afraid to be alone with myself. You know, I'm very, very happy with myself in that sense. I don't take that the wrong way. But I'm very happy to be alone in my heart with the Lord. Very content to just be alone. And maybe to you that's a new, fresh idea or a fresh concept. I don't know. Maybe it's an awesome thing. It is an awesome thing. Maybe it's a fearsome thing. You know, it's fine when you come to meetings. It's fine when you're with other Christians. But to sort of really be alone with Jesus, you know. We sang, did you notice, in two of those things that we sang, we talked about and we sang about seeing him face to face. Okay, I'm going to come on to that in a moment. And I just want to exhort you. I know we're all very, very different, but I want to exhort you, just as a sister in the Lord, I'm amongst you. Don't ever think we're above you, please. We're nothing like that. We want to be amongst you because we love you dearly. And so it's not as if we're coming from a height, you know, telling you in any way how to rule your lives. But I just know that these are secrets that the Lord shows us along the way, and we need to learn to be alone with him. And I've had to learn to practice being alone with him, okay? Practice it. It's not just something that happens once in a while. It's actually a day-to-day outworking of the life that is within us. And we can say to our own soul, you know, it's good to speak to your own soul. I don't know if you do that sometimes. Sometimes I do. And I when things come against me, and when there is that attack, I will do exactly as Bernard shared at the end of one of the sessions. Get thee behind me, Satan. I will somehow speak to my own soul and my own heart and my own spirit, so that I can press through that which is hindering me. Okay? And, you know, when you practice something, what's the old saying? Practice makes perfect. It sure does, doesn't it? I mean, that's not just saying that we become perfect in the way we do, you know, in the way we worship the Lord, because we're always continually learning. But I just want you to practice being alone with Christ. Practice that solitude. Practice that aloneness. And also speak to yourself. Say to your soul, you know, maybe like David, if you want to look up Psalm 42, maybe Lydia could look that up for me, would you, Lydia? And maybe you could read it out to us, please. You know, where David says, he actually speaks to his own soul, doesn't he? And then there's another psalm, Psalm 62, if someone would like to look that up, in verses 5 and 6. So we have to practice the expulsion. Do you know what I mean? Putting out everything else and everyone else, every created thing, every created being that would occupy our minds and our hearts and our spirits. And we have to practice the stillness of our own hearts. Lydia, did you find it? Would you mind reading it? Would you mind? Please. Thank you, Lydia. I think that's great. That, can you see there how David, he actually was talking to his own soul. He was actually saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And those times come to our hearts and souls, don't they? Why are we cast down? And there are reasons. And each one would differ from the other as to those reasons. But it's good to speak to our own souls, speak to our own hearts, so that we can allow the Lord to strengthen us. Because, I mean, we're not going to be always on the top of the mountain. We're not always going to be up on the heights. There are these times, and we all pass through them. They're as common to us as the grass is outside. So we need to realize that. So practice this aloneness with the Lord. Practice it. Okay? Practice that stillness in your heart. It's true what Bernard testified. He said he can come into a meeting and he can... I've always marveled at this. I haven't been able to do that always. But he's able to sort of somehow make his way into that place of stillness. No matter what's going on around him, he's able to do that. You know, and I must confess to you, I've been practicing that. Because I know the Lord's there waiting to see me face to face, waiting to just be alone with me. And that's a marvelous thing too, isn't it? So I can practice all these things. There's one story that came to my mind when I was probably younger than Lydia, maybe at the same age as Carissa. I used to have to practice the piano. Okay, I don't know if they play an instrument or anybody plays. You do? Practice, okay. Well, I hope your mum makes you practice every day, because it's very good. And all those scales and arpeggios and everything have to be practiced. Otherwise, you're going to be hopeless if a piece is set in front of you. But I can remember one day, my dad, he said to me, "Hazel, it's time for your practicing, okay?" Do you know what I did? Put your fingers in your ears. I went, for some reason, I didn't do it very often, but I just decided I wasn't going to practice. I decided I was going to go down the road to my friend, okay? And that's exactly the course that I followed. I just went out the front door. My dad was in the back of the house. I went down the front door, and I went to my friend. I hadn't started playing long until I noticed who was coming in his car. Guess who it was? My father. My dad had come to get me. Okay? I've never forgotten it. He was never very, very, he never spanked us very often. But his word we had to listen to. And I had to learn from this experience. He brought me back home in the car without one word. And he spanked me good and hard and put me to bed for the afternoon. I've never forgotten that. But it was that whole issue of practicing. And I think the reason that I didn't want to practice was because I had a music teacher who I didn't realize until afterwards. She was really quite a terror. She used to bash me here. If I didn't know my scales and my arpeggios and I put my finger on the wrong note, she would bash me with her fist. I mean, I could have taken her up for child abuse, but of course there was nothing about child abuse in those days. You just took it. And then sometimes if I didn't hold my fingers correctly, she would put the ruler on my fingers. And I used to come home and tell my mom and dad. They never said a thing. It was just, I had to take it. It was strange, really. I mean, that's going back 40 years. You know, eventually I did go right up the grades until about grade 8 in music. So she was the church organist, this lady. And I often think of her. And I think, oh, Lord, you know, I just never really took to going on in music because of that. But that's why I think my heart wasn't in practicing. You know? But okay, that's just a story, but it sort of has never left me all these years. You know, I had a responsibility to obey my father, and I didn't. And he let me know that it was completely wrong. And I don't know whether I disobeyed him again, because I know soon after that, I went off to boarding school, and I certainly had to obey the staff members there. Otherwise, it was just too bad if you didn't. So really, that's just an introduction to practicing being alone with Jesus. You know, practice this solitude. Just practice saying in your heart, God and I, or Jesus and I. Just take the time to practice. I mean, I know that it's a tough one, because practice to me, in those days when I was a child, it was hard. I didn't want to do it, really. I didn't want to, I had other arrangements. I wanted to play. And when you consider our day-to-day life and our walk in the Lord by the Spirit, we need to be disciplined in the way that we spend our time and in the way that we take up the exhortations that the Lord gives us. You know, we need to really practice being alone with the Lord, because He alone has that word individually for each one of us. And I realize that today, as I look around, you know, each one of us have different sets of circumstances in which we're in. You know, I'm learning a whole new set of circumstances as I travel around with Bernard. I'm learning, you know, different ones. I mean, you may think, okay, I adapt pretty easily and all the rest of it, but I have to learn to walk with the Lord, and I have to learn to cultivate the Spirit's presence and the presence of the Lord Jesus in my heart, wherever I am, okay? If I'm in a little leaf hut in the Solomon Islands, or if I'm in a villa in PD, it matters little. And your circumstances as mums, okay, as work people, as single people, as pastors' wives, as elders' wives, I mean, the variety is endless, isn't it? Even in a small group of people like this. And the thing is that the Lord still comes to our hearts and wants us to practice that solitude with Him. It's vital if we're going to go on and grow. And if we're going on to know the Lord. Just before I came out, I read that chapter that Bernard read before we left in Hebrews 8, where it talks about the Lord writing His law in our hearts, okay? And how that there will come a time when all will know me. And I looked, as he said, at the cross reference, and I went back to where Jeremiah talks about that. And I actually had written where it says, all shall know me. He's talking about that intimate knowledge of the Lord. Now that's been spoken out almost like a vein of gold through these days that we've been together. And there's another vein of gold that has come out. It's being sons. We're sons of the Father being brought to glory. I trust that you can hear these. When I come to meetings, I want to hear what the Spirit's saying in the midst of all the different, you know, as one and another participates, so that you can extract the gold and sort of go on your way. It's good, isn't it, that we can have that opportunity together to extract the wonderful preciousness of the Lord Jesus in the midst of meetings at all times. But really, what I want to emphasize this afternoon is to practice that aloneness. And I realize that our lives sometimes vitiate against that. Well, I realize with folk like yourselves, you can be sure that as we go on our way, we pray. Okay? Pray for you in your situation. It's lovely to live in someone's home rather than a hotel. Oh, every time, give me a home to be in. You know, because you see the person first thing in the morning, you see them at night, you know, they see us as we sort of struggle out of bed with jet lag. You know, there's nothing hidden. You know, so it's home, and we're at home. And that's just, we're just so grateful to the Lord for that. So, your sets of circumstances You have to find that way through so that you can have that aloneness with the Lord as well. And just practice the solitude that builds up your heart in these days. I mean, Bernard so often speaks about, you know, times of difficulty coming and times of persecution. And I confess to you, I shrink inwardly at the thought of it, because the truth is, you know, you come to love your comforts. I do. I come to love my comforts. I mean, I've lived in village life in the Solomons, and really it's very pitiful, but yet it's the way the people live. And yet you can sort of settle in there for a while, but I don't quite know if I could settle in there for the rest of my life. You know what I mean? But our uniqueness is there in our sets of circumstances. And the Lord has brought you by His grace to this very point in your lives. And I know there's been sad times for some, and there's been difficult times for others. But yet, He still calls us and draws us to His side, doesn't He? And I think I'm hearing that call more and more. And I'm able more and more to enter into that stillness and quietness and solitude. You know, because you can see a little of what I'm like. I thoroughly enjoy the Lord's people. I thoroughly enjoy communicating and chatting with people. But I've come, even in recent years, more to appreciate that stillness and quietness from the Lord. And just to hear His voice. There's no voice like the voice of Jesus, you know, that penetrates through every trial and affliction and everything that comes your way. He comes right through it. Obviously, it's time consuming, isn't it? It's this practicing is not an easy thing. It just doesn't, you know, come like in our instant society, you know, you press your button and there we go. And it just doesn't happen like that. The Lord wants all our powers to be exercised. I was reading that as well before I came out, where if we don't use the powers that He has given us, He's ransomed them through the cross, hasn't He? He's ransomed all the powers of our being, and He wants us to use them so that we're not just always feeding on milk, but we can actually digest a good substantial diet that the Lord gives us. Because it's so easy, you know, when powers, you know, when you lose your powers. I know that some of you have elderly people that you look after, even in your own homes. And as I look back on my own elderly parents, you realize that your powers, they if they're not used, they atrophy, don't they? They just lose their powers. I know that there are, I remember hearing, there are actually fish, some, I don't know which ocean it's in, but it just comes back to my mind now. There are actually fish who've got, they actually have eye sockets, but there's no eyes there any longer. So they don't see. Now, where I've heard that, I couldn't tell you. But obviously, that power of seeing, or whatever they do underwater, it's been lost. It just hasn't, you know, it's gradually just diminished and it's gone altogether. So may the Lord quicken all our powers, our mental powers, our physical being, everything about us, so that we can actually practice. Because it's going to take that. It's not just going to be a casual, lackadaisical effort that you're going to make. It's going to be something that you will have to fight for. I have to fight for, you know, just taking time. And I know with some of you, with little ones, it's an even greater fight. But don't forget that the days in which you are, say with little ones, they're passing. They're not going to be there forever, you know. And then the children are teenagers and they grow up and so on. Or maybe you've got an elderly parent with you. They won't last forever. You know, I know that I'm not being callous in saying that, but I'm realizing that the days do follow on week after week so very quickly. And the Lord equips us to be able to live out our days hearing from Him and using our powers to be disciplined in the day in which we live. And I just sense that in these days we need to have all our powers about us, you know, within the context of the viciousness of the world and the viciousness of the enemy, you know, at every turn will seek to topple us. I mean, I've found that in recent years, you know, that just the things that come upon you, our only sanity is being alone with Jesus. Do you remember the psalm that Sue read, you know, don't put your trust in man, don't put your trust in princes. God spoke to us only a little while ago, you know, don't put your trust in Egypt, don't put your trust in horses, don't put your trust even in the best of people, don't put your trust in us, you know, don't just put your trust in preaching or what you hear even in a conference, because you'll have to go back to your own situation and work it through. I'll have to go on my way, I'll have to go on to Australia and find God's grace there in the midst of things, you know. And so, you know, one situation, we mustn't compare one against another, because I feel we do one another great harm in that. I've heard my daughter say, and she said it quite recently, Ginny, she said to me, oh, but they seem to have it so easy. I said, Ginny, I said, stop it. I said, you only know in part the things that our people are going through. And we have to be very reverent with what we don't know. That's what Oswald Chambers said in his book on Job. He said, concerning those so-called, why they ever call them comforters, I don't know. But I think the best thing that those three comforters did was actually, do you remember in the beginning of Job? They actually sat with him and didn't say a word for seven days? They sat with him for 7 days. So, you know, they obviously then started on their tirade. So we have to be very careful. Even the best of advice, the best of counsel, you know, all these things we need to really be able to penetrate through and practice that aloneness, because I'm sure in your life that which comes to you through counsel and through speaking will confirm what the Lord is saying to you. He's not at odds against his own truth. The Lord will confirm, and I find that he will confirm the things to you. Now, I did turn you to John chapter 8, because it's an unusual chapter the Lord has put on my heart. We won't obviously go into all the details, but it's this verse in particular, verse 9, okay? And it's the last phrase of the verse, and it says here, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, you put that rhyme the other way, and it means that the woman was alone with Jesus, wasn't she? The woman, okay, was alone with Jesus. And how could you sort of sum up this lady? Well, I've summed it up in this way. She's a sinful soul face to face with Jesus. Isn't she? I mean, I don't need it to go into the story, but we'll sort of pick out bits as we go through it. You realize that she was meeting Jesus as her judge, wasn't she? Okay? She was meeting him really as her savior. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, okay? And so on. But she, in the kind of life that she led, she was actually meeting him as her judge. She meets Jesus alone, just like you have to, continually, just like I have to. She meets Jesus alone. And she was face to face with him. And to Jesus, this was no unusual happening, because he, if you look in John chapter 1 and verse 1, I won't turn to it, I'm sure the words come flooding back to you. Jesus was face to face with God, wasn't he? In the eternal habitation, in the eternal wonder of the Godhead. He was face to face with his Father. And he lived like that. John 1 and verse 14 tells us that he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Okay? And in John chapter 1 and verse 18, John tells us that he came from the bosom of the Father. He came from that intimate place, that face-to-face place from his Father. And even though he came and was flesh, he didn't lose that intimacy. He didn't lose that face-to-faceness I'm going to put that on the end of the word again, faceness. He didn't lose that as he walked through his daily life, did he? I mean, John's Gospel is full of that. I remember sharing with you last year in some of the things in John's Gospel, and that constantly comes to my heart about that wonder that Jesus lived face to face with his Father. And in John chapter 5, you'll discover there was the man who was by the pool, wasn't there? And so often people have said, well, why didn't Jesus heal everybody else? I mean, surely everybody else was in dire straits and dire need, but it was only the one man that Jesus healed at that time. And you realize, afterwards, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. I only do what the Father shows me or tells me. And then he goes on to say that the Father loves me. And so that consciousness was ever before the Lord's face. You know, I don't know if that consciousness of the Father loving you is before your face. That's why you can be without fear when you're alone with the Lord. That's why you can be totally without awe, without, you know, any, what shall I say, you can just be there as you are, as who you are. You know, don't try to change yourself. You know, don't try to be like somebody else. I'm so grateful to the Lord that the Lord really showed me that many, many moons ago, to just be myself. You know, and okay, if I'm spontaneous, that's the way I am. I sometimes open my mouth and put 2 feet in. Well, I have to just take the 2 feet out again and begin again. Okay? You know, the Lord's not waiting for us to fall. He's so kind in his love towards us. When we do fall and we fail and all the rest of it, he's there just ready to lift. You know, just even before we fall, he's just ready. So Jesus knew this kind of life all the time. And so when he met this lady, who was actually, if you look in the earlier in the chapter, these scribes and Pharisees, I sometimes try to let my imagination fly, and I can just imagine them grabbing her, you know, and they say she was caught in the act of adultery, and I always think, where's the man? You know, where's he gone to? How did he get off scot-free? You know? And you just, I realize too, that don't just think of it in a physical sense. Just realize, I realize that I have committed spiritual adultery in the sense of having other gods, you know? And so don't just think of it in the physical sense. Just realize that there's a greater truth here behind this. But of course you've got these legalists, you know, strict legalists, getting hold of this woman, you know, and I don't know, I just sense that they sort of almost threw her into the mist, you know, into the midst, just discarded her. They really hadn't any time for her. They were using her. You realize that, don't you? Further down in the chapter, in verse 6, it says, they were saying to him, because they were testing him and they were tempting him, you know, and Jesus just knew everything. You know, they just wanted to test him. They wanted to trick him. They wanted to trap him. And he wasn't going to have a bit of it, was he? Have you ever thought, what did he write when he stooped down? Lots of people have said various things. But this is how I saw the picture in my own heart, in my mind. I wondered if they had thrown her into the midst. And Jesus stooped down to be on her level. I don't know. I mean, that's just my heart's thoughts, okay? You know, because he does stoop down to where we are. And he wasn't writing anything accusatory about her, was he? He wasn't. He was actually going to weed out these scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't really going to deal with a woman until he had actually weeded out the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus was looking upon this very day, okay, just as the work that the Father had for him. He was ready for it, okay? He was ready for it. He wasn't taken by surprise in the slightest. And it just makes you realize that these leaders, I mean, you need to read Mark 7 if you're taking notes. You can look at it yourself, and you'll find out and discover the heart of the Lord towards these legalists, towards the Pharisees and towards the scribes and the Sadducees and so on, he certainly didn't mince his words. He was really, really clear. He called them all kinds of things. I think he actually was saying, you wipe the outside of the plate, you know, but really it's the inside that I'm after. And they didn't see at all clearly what was happening. And so you just realize that they couldn't fool Jesus, could they? They couldn't fool him at all, and they had to, in the end, every one of them, it's like with your accusers, everything that the enemy throws against you, everything has to be brought to silence before the sinless one. You realize that that's who Jesus was, wasn't he? Here they were, had thrown in this sinner, you know, this sinful lady into his midst. But he, who was the sinful one, identified himself with her. And he saw her brokenness, and he saw, you know, the sort of the gradual degradation that she had entered into. Maybe it was guilt that had caused her to keep going, looking for love, looking for attention, looking for affection. But Jesus knew it all. He knew everything that was going on. All around him, he was able to encompass all the hearts that were there at that time. But the lovely phrase to me that really struck me was, the woman was left alone with Jesus. You know, and it warms your heart just to consider that, you know. When you think of her lifestyle, and you think of the guilt that she was ridden with, and you think of the practices of her life, and you think of the rough handling from these religious people, it sort of breaks your heart, really. Because I know that we must be very careful in our churches and how we handle one another, you know. We dare not handle one another with legalism, because the scripture says that it's the letter that killeth, but the spirit gives life. And I know there does need to be judgment. I know there does need to be chastisement. I know there does need to be discipline and so on. But it's the Lord never brings it in such a way that absolutely wipes out your life. He is wanting to raise you again. That's what the resurrection life is all about. That he raises us again and again and again. And he was going to do it for this woman, because he alone could judge her. No one else could judge her. The scribes and the Pharisees couldn't. And because he was going to bear the penalty for her sin, and he was going to satisfy God's justice. And there was no one else now. She was alone with Jesus, and there was no one else for her to measure herself by. You know, because obviously she would have felt an absolute, I don't know, nothing in the context of all those scribes and Pharisees. But now she was alone. She was face to face with Jesus, and there was no one else for her to measure herself by. She was now accountable to him alone. She didn't know how he was going to handle her, did she? She had no idea. She knew nothing about the sinless one. She knew nothing about the cross. She knew nothing about his forgiveness. She knew nothing about any of these wonders that are in the heart of God, or that are in the heart of Jesus. She knew absolutely nothing. And she now was accountable to him. And sometimes you sort of put yourself in that place. I wonder what she thought. You know, here she was alone before the Lord Jesus. And yet, this is what he said to her. He said, the end of verse 11, he says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more from this time on. That's what it says. Go and sin no more from this time on. Well, you know, it's just an incredible ending to a dreadful situation, isn't it? Where the Lord can come, him, the sinless one, can come and judge her, and yet let her go free, because he was going to take the penalty. And there's a lovely verse comes to me, and it's recently been, I suppose, the Lord writes his word upon your heart at certain times, and you needn't look it up. It's in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 14. And it's David saying, please don't let me fall into the hands. No, please let me fall into the hands of the Lord, not man. And the next phrase is, because his mercies are great. Now, we heard about that this morning, the mercies of the Lord, and how he forgives us, and he does not remember our sins anymore. There's one side to that that really blesses my heart, that the Lord doesn't remember our sins anymore. And this woman went on our way, and you and I can go on our way, because the Lord's not going to remind us of the failures. But let me tell you, there will be others, maybe even in the church connections, that will remind you of your failures. And you need to have grace from the Lord to listen to the word that will stand forever. Because men's words won't stand forever. And you just know that you fall into the hands of God. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that I fall into his hands. And I'm sure that woman was. There's not a thing said about her anymore. Not a thing. But just, she was alone, face to face with Jesus. Lovely. A sinful soul. That's where we all start. We all start there, don't we? You know? We all begin there. We've all got to begin there. And the Lord looks upon us with such pity and such love. That love that has streamed through eternity and streams into your little history. I mean, what are we really? We're just little dots. But yet, the strength of the Lord's love comes to our hearts constantly. That's my testimony. And so we can go on our way and sin no more from this time on, from this day forward. You know, and that being alone with him, practicing that solitude, will strengthen and upbuild our hearts so that we can move on. Now, there's another scripture that I want you to turn to. It's Luke 24, and it's the lovely story. This time, the Lord led me to it's verse 13 and Luke chapter 23. Where the very famous story, you know all these scriptures, I know you do, but it's just something, fresh light that the Lord has put in my heart, just to share with you. These, it says two, doesn't it? Look in verse 13. It says two of them, okay? And there have been many thoughts as to who the two were. And you realize that in the chapter, the verses previous to that, it's been all to do with the resurrection and Jesus, you know, being raised from the dead. And here we have two of them. And then look in verse 18. Obviously one of them was a man, Cleopas, okay? Now I looked that up, and he was the husband of one of the Marys in Scripture, okay? That's who he was, Cleopas. Now, who he was with, I have no idea, okay? I have no idea. But all I know is, that in verse 15, no, let's read verse 14. Such common things, really, that are common to all of us. They talked together. Don't you love to talk to a friend? I do. That's one of the things I've missed, I suppose, as you travel around. You know, I know we do talk, but I miss friends that I've made down through the years. So I do the next best thing. I keep in touch with them by letter or other things like that. But like Ginny, our daughter, we're friends, you know, and we talk often. And I thoroughly enjoy that. And we talk often about the things of the Lord. And she talks about her troubles and the things that, you know, sort of upset her and things like that. And we talk. And then when we finish talking, you just sense that even in a telephone conversation, the Lord himself is drawn near. You know, and she will go off the phone and She's much more clearer and happier than she was when she came on the phone. Do you know what I mean? And this is what friends are for. And we are blessed with good friends. And so in verse 14 it says, and they talked together of all these things that had happened. And you're going to see that word, things, things, things. Okay, all the way through this chapter. things, okay, things that concern us, things that had happened in Jerusalem, okay? I've only been to Jerusalem once, and I saw the Mount of Olives, and I saw the supposed place. You know, there are many different places where they say Jesus did this and Jesus did that, and there are bits of the cross here and there are bits of the cross there, and I just stood and I thought, Lord, I know you died for me somewhere here, you know, in Jerusalem. Has anybody ever been to the Holy Land? Anybody been? No. I remember we just went, we sailed from Cyprus to Ashdod, to Israel, and we just had one day. We went to Bethlehem and we went to Jerusalem. That was Ginny and I together. So it's, I mean, I know that people have visited the Holy Land on many occasions, but I've only had the opportunity of one day. And it was just good to look around and, you know, let the scenery and things like that just sort of permeate your own heart and spirit. And just in standing, I remember standing by the Wailing Wall, you know, and all these Jews wailing away. You just lifted your heart to the Lord and said, Lord, thank you for being in my heart. That was all. And maybe if I got an opportunity to turn to a tourist, I'd say the same to the king. And if you look again in verse 18, it talks again about the things that had happened in these days, doesn't it? And there are other references. But then in verse 14, it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, you know the story that their eyes were not open to see him. They didn't know who he was. They were alone with him, okay, just the two of them, but they didn't know who he was. And look in verse 19. I have always marveled at Jesus' reply, because he says, what things? What things? There's a sense in which the Lord, when he draws near, puts the things of our lives that really concern us into true perspective. Okay? He brings the noiseness, the sort of the rattling, you know, often of our hearts. We're not sure which way to go. And he just brings that quiet into our hearts and says, what things? And he comes and he just allows us to be alone with himself and hear his word, and it sets everything else into perspective. And he goes on through, and then if you look here, it was this verse in particular, verse 27. Jesus had walked with them, okay? And then in verse 27 it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay, when he expounded all the things concerning himself, obviously he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. If you look in verse 44, it explains a little bit more what those scriptures were. He talks about the law of Moses, and he talks about the Psalms and the prophets. So that's obviously he used those scriptures which they were familiar with. And he went with them, and he expounded to them. But it doesn't say that their eyes were opened until further down in the chapter. And it doesn't say until very near the end of the chapter that the Holy Ghost was going to come. And if you look in verse 29, you see, Jesus was, they were in a time, and Jesus hadn't yet sent the Spirit. And that's really the difference between this story here and our situation and your situation. The Holy Ghost hadn't come at that point, but he is in us. If you know the Spirit's ministry in your heart, he's in us to open up. When you're alone with the Lord, he's there to work with you. As your hunger increases and as your appetite increases, he helps you. That's what Jesus said in John 14. He said, I will pray the Father and he will send the Helper. That's Jesus. He was Jesus' helper ever before he was yours and mine. And he's still our helper today. He's still the one who helps us through in all kinds of situations and works with us so that we have that, the eyes of our understanding opened. We've prayed so much in this camp about our inward eyes being opened. It's an inward life in Christ that we've got to live. Okay, we're affected by many outward things, but it's the inward life that the Lord wants us, you know, to, and we need to know His Word and the power of His Word coming to our hearts. And that comes as we're alone with Him. It can come maybe when you're with a friend as well, but it comes when we're alone with Him so that we can hear His voice penetrating through all the other things that occupy us. I can remember when I first went to Bible college, which was 1968, okay? I'd been teaching, so I'd been independent, I'd been earning some money, and we went to college and we had to wear a uniform. Can you imagine? Just dreadful. You know, you had to wear navy and white. But we had to do it because that was the way it was. And I can remember being so confused about everything that was going on that I almost had a mental breakdown, to be very truthful. I was so confused, my whole physical body, even the functions stopped. It was as drastic as that. I thought, Lord, what is happening to me? I came here in obedience to You. You know, I should have just stayed where I was. But in the end, it was from Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 12. It was long before I knew Bernard, but it was in one prayer meeting God spoke to me very, very clearly. He said, consider me. I'll bring all the confusion. I'll bring order into all the confusion that you're thinking at the moment, all the choices that you've got to make, all the things that have happened to you. I'll bring it all into line. And He did. But that's the word that He spoke, as clear as crystal, and it was the first anchor, shall I say, that I was able to get hold of and go through my college days, you know, as a mature student. It was the first thing that the Lord spoke to me so very clearly, and I was able to go through the rest of the time. And somehow those, they're almost like milestones along your way, along the pathway, you know, when the Lord speaks to you, and it's something that you remember. You will remember for the rest of your days. So I wonder if these, we don't know who they were really. They were obviously friends that saw all the things that were happening, and they were absolutely absorbed in the things that had happening, and they didn't even recognize Jesus, that they were alone with Him. You know, so may the Lord open the eyes of our understanding. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And you know, when he wrote that letter to those Ephesians, they were only about 9 or 10 years old in the Lord. They'd been pagans. They'd turned from their idols to serve the living God. You know? And they weren't 40 years on in their walk with the Lord. They were only about 10 years on in their walk with the Lord. And he prayed that their eyes would be opened and that they would have this understanding. And I know that's what my heart is now. I can hear it. You know, as we share in this camp, that's what your hearts are as well. Now, just the last scripture that I want you to go to is one of the lovely, it's John 12. We do have a little bit of time left. Now, I've chosen this story in this gospel because the lady here has got a name. It's Mary. In the other Gospels, you'll find it in Mark and Matthew, it just says a woman came to Jesus with her precious ointment, okay? But in this chapter, chapter 12, it says that it was Mary. And we can locate her in Scripture, can't we? Because she was the sister of Martha, and she was the sister of Lazarus, and Jesus loved to be in their household, didn't he? All the times he went to Bethany, which means house of ripe figs. Did you know that in Greek? It means house of ripe figs. That's what Bethany means. So he loved to go because he was able to just be at home. And that's why I've chosen John chapter 12. And this lady to me seemed to here she was actually practicing, as you know, one of the characteristics of this dear lady was she sat at Jesus' feet, didn't she? I mean, we all know that, and we say it sort of, I'm not meaning to say it glibly, but, you know, we sort of say it, it rolls off the end of our tongue, but she knew what it was to be face to face with Jesus, didn't she? She knew what it was to be alone. And here, I just want you to see that she was able to shut out the crowd. That's what she was able to do. Okay, there was a feast. Now, a feast is a time of joy. A feast isn't a time of silence. You don't want to go and just sit and, you know, sit around and eat. You share and you chat and all the rest of it. But here in the midst of this picture, you've got Mary, and she was able to just shut out the crowd. So she was alone in the midst of a crowd. I suppose it's something similar to what Bernard was saying about coming into a meeting or coming into any situation where there are lots of people and being able to sort of glide in, as it were, you know, into the Lord's presence and just be at peace and content and hear from him, even in the midst of all the din and noise and the things that are happening. I just think of you and your own families and things like that. You know, just being able to carry on with your daily work just from the quietness of a restful heart. And Mary, I think it's, let's read a bit of it, shall we? Verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, okay, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, I look upon this lady as a very precious lady. I know that we consider the ointment and everything that she had as very precious too. Because, you know, spikenard didn't grow locally. If you can imagine in your mind, if you're good at maps, which I love maps, you think of where Israel is, and, you know, you think of where Bethany is, okay? And then think of where India is. Spikenard actually grew in the hills in India. And of course, you can imagine the cost that would be involved to transport that back. And so it was a costly item. And I discovered about spikenard as well. Not only is the plant fragrant, but the roots are fragrant as well. So the whole plant was used. I just find that an amazing lesson, you know. When you think of your roots, you know, in Jesus, you know, you're rooted in the fragrant one. You're rooted in the one who can cause the fragrance of his very life to flow out in you. And it does, I can see it. I mean, I sat next to a brother at lunchtime, and he said to me, "Do you see any difference?" I don't like when people ask me these questions. "Do you see any difference or growth in people?" And I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "I just see a steady going on. I can see it in people's demeanor. I can hear it in people's voices. You know, and above all, you can hear it in people's spirit." And I said that to him. And I said to Bernard on the way back after lunchtime, I said, "Can you see a growing?" You know, we want to grow, don't we? We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, "Can you see a growth?" He said he could. He just has so enjoyed the days, you know, together. And these are things that, you know, because we can see. We can see what's going on. And so that's what's coming out of this dear woman, this precious lady. You know, she poured forth in tangible terms. Okay, I'm just going to read this. How precious Jesus was to her in her heart. Okay, her inner life considered him very precious. And she was just ready to give. They say that the cost of this ointment would have been like equivalent to a year's wages. Okay. Now, I have no idea what a year's wages are in Malaysia. Obviously, all graded and different. All I know is that at the moment, our daughter in Manchester is working for basic wage, which in England is £4.50. Okay. Now, you can put that into ringgits. £4.50. Okay, but this lady, and I mean, she didn't do it all in a rush. It was obviously over time she was prepared to she was going to, at one point in time, pour in tangible terms the preciousness of Jesus upon him. Okay, she was going to pour it in tangible terms. It could be smelt, it could be handled, and it could be, you know, put into the skin. Okay? And she considered that a real honor. Okay? I mean, what was the value? What is the value of anything, any created thing, any created plant, in the light of the preciousness of the Lord? This is what I realize. I've been reading a lot of a little lady who was born in the 14th century, a lady called Julian. And just recently, I went to the old church where she actually lived as an anchoress. Okay? She lived in a stone room attached to the church. That was the way she lived. And she gave counsel, and she never left that room. Okay? She did her own sort of work, got her food and all that kind of thing. You need to read her story sometime. But the Lord, she asked for three things. One was to really suffer, which she did. Another thing was to really see the Lord Jesus in his passion. And I can't remember the last one, but she's written some books, and I have been delving into those books recently. I suppose you'd call them sort of they're a bit like a mystery, really, you know. But I have found them really feeding my inner heart and just bringing the preciousness of the Lord Jesus so much to me. She had revelations of divine love. She had about 12 of them, and there's a book written about them. She's actually lived in a city very close to where we lived, a city called Norwich. And she explicitly explains what she saw when Jesus was on the cross. And his tears, his sweat, his blood, everything. I mean, it's not at all gory, in it, you know, but it's very detailed. And somehow it has struck a chord in my own heart and blessed me very deeply. And brought home to me afresh the preciousness of the Lord Jesus and how precious we are to him, that he should die for us in that manner and in that way. She just encourages you to be enfolded in that love. You know, when you enfold someone, you know, you sort of wrap them around rather than just drawing near to someone. But she says, she talks about being enfolded in the love of the Father and in the love of the Son and in the love of the Spirit. And usually before I go to sleep, I read one of her little sort of daily readings. They're very, it takes time to understand them, you know, but it helps you. It's like learning to just be expanded in the richness of the truth. So this dear lady here, Mary, What was Spikenard? I mean, what was the preciousness of a year's wages to the preciousness of her Lord, whose feet she'd sat at many, many times? And she understood, even in the midst of the crowd, she was the only one who understood that he was soon going to give his life, that he was soon going to the cross, that soon his life was going to be broken on the cross. And the fragrance of his life would far exceed the spikenard. You know, it seemed such a little thing to her. But she was prepared to pour it out. And no cost to her could ever be compared with the cost that Calvary was going to involve. And it's just, as I saw her at the feet of Jesus, she was prepared to, I said earlier, to expulse the crowd, you know, to just shut the crowd out and fulfill what was in her heart. Even her closest family members, she was prepared to just shut out so that she could expend her worship and expend her love on the Lord. She didn't take any thought for herself or for anyone else. She just got on with what was in her heart. And she wanted to identify with him in his grief. And she was really the only one. I feel as I read through the Gospels and read through the story, you know, about Gethsemane and when Jesus died on the cross and after, somehow her life seems to shine out to me. Maybe it's just the way the Lord has brought it to my heart, but it seems to shine out that she understood only a little. I mean, she couldn't understand all, but she understood a little of the agony that he was going to go through, and he was going through. So in her deeps, okay, she was alone with Jesus, and I just saw that Jesus gained courage from this woman. Strange, really, because you notice that her actions, let's look at it. What does he say? In verse 7, you know, when people complain, you'll always find them, those wretched people who complain all the time. It's terrible. Jesus said, I can just hear him. Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. And then he goes on to talk about the poor. And he said, the poor you'll always have with you, but me you won't have always. And then in the other Gospels, it talks about that what she did would be always a memorial. It would go through the earth, this story of her fragrance, you know, of her life. Because really all she was doing was actually pouring out the fragrance of her own life. And really that's what we do, because we're either a fragrance unto life or a fragrance unto death. And the more we get confused about things, and the more we sort of major on things and get things out of perspective, that fragrance will be blocked. And so we need to learn from this dear woman, because I just know that she's a precious example. And it encourages me to pour out my being upon the Lord. You know, not being conscious of the person next to me or what I know that so many people are plagued with what other people think. And we need to be free from that so that we, our aloneness with the Lord Jesus puts steel. I've heard one lady pray that a lot these couple of days. Puts that sort of iron in our souls so that we're sure of ourselves as we move through our days. Now, I confess to you, I couldn't have shared these things probably 6 or 7 years ago in this way. I know that God has enabled me in his loving way to move through my days and learn from him the precious things of his life. And that's really my prayer for you. I just encourage you to practice being alone. You see what happened to the house when this lady poured out her ointment? I mean, we read it, you know, but the fragrance of that oil permeated the whole house. You know, and you think of your household, you think of the church that you're in, you know, and just marvel that the Lord can let his fragrance permeate right through. May the Lord honor his name through you all in your different situations, in your family situations, wherever you are. May that aloneness be cultivated. May you cultivate the presence of the Spirit in your hearts as you are face to face with the Lord Jesus. Never be afraid, because his tones, you know, the way he speaks to you are okay, even in the most firm things that he says are just full of gentleness. So really, that's all that's in my heart to share. And just may the Lord, I just read also before I came out, we've all tasted the good word of God, haven't we? And I just pray that the Lord will, you know, give you more and more taste for his good word, because it is good. It's good to my heart, it's good to your heart. And he continues to go on being good. So, amen. Okay, shall we just pray together? Let me read out something to you before we stop. This is a very little book. I read it out at the last ladies' meeting that I spoke to. And this may just quieten some hearts who say, oh, I really don't have much time to get alone with God. But just listen to this. The exhortation here, it's written by a dear lady who was a missionary in India for 53 years, a lady called Amy Carmichael. And this is what she says, hem it with quietness. Now, I don't know if at the bottom of your slacks or whatever you've got a hem. You know how you turn up, and we used to learn that at school, how to sew a hem. Okay, it's finishing it off, isn't it, really? That's what it means. Hem it with quietness. This is in the form of a dialogue. And you put yourself in this first question. His thought said, what if I have not much time to gather my portion? His father said, hast thou only 1 minute? Hem it with quietness. Do not spend it in thinking how little time you have. I can give thee much in 1 minute. Then the son remembered the Jewish tradition about the manna and the dew. The manna fell on the dew, they said. Then more dew fell on the manna, so that it was found between two layers of dew. And he thought of the quietness of dew and of how far it was removed from bustle of any kind. And he understood the word that his father had spoken to him. So you've got the picture of the manna falling on the dew that was already there. Now the dew in the Old Testament represents God's coming. And then you had the manna which they were to eat. And then the tradition says that the dew fell on that again. So you've got it enclosed, as it were, in quietness. Okay? That's what we need to do more. I'm sure it's a greatest need that we come quietly and just be alone with the Lord. It may only take a minute to sort of regain our equilibrium or regain our sort of balance. But he can do it in a minute. Amen. Let's just pray then. Okay. Lord, we magnify your faithfulness again this afternoon, that you come with such graciousness to all our hearts, Lord, and you bring your good word to us, Lord. I just pray that you will, Lord, help us to feed on it. Lord, we know that the application of your word, Lord, is through your Spirit. Lord, none of us can force one another to see anything in your word that you don't want us to see. So we just pray that you will take us on through, Lord, these days and work deeply in our hearts so that we might come to know you intimately, Lord, and more intimately as the days go by, so that we can pour out, Lord, that which you've put into our lives. We pour it out upon your feet. We pour it out upon your being. Lord, we pour out that preciousness that you've put in our hearts. It's you that does all the work, precious Lord, and we submit to your ways again freshly. And thank you for such grace, Lord, that comes at all times. We just commend one another, Lord, to the word of your grace this afternoon. Thank you for each child that's been here, Lord, too, and just thank you for each one. Amen. Amen.